We'll now just read the first 13 verses of chapter 8. There is, therefore, so he's come to this extraordinary chapter, you know, which you could pray for the rest of your life, but I hope we can go through it more slowly now, about the experience of being a Christian, of being a disciple of Jesus. There is therefore now, which helps us see that chapter 7 is not a description of Paul's present now or of the now that he expects the Christians to relate to. No, it's our experience without the response given through Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks be to God. You get it? It's what human life is without that. But now, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. The law that didn't take you into grace pointed the way, but didn't take you there. Now we have a law that takes you there. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, couldn't do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And to deal with sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Pause with that part. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, says Paul to the Galatians. It is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And to the Corinthians, Corinthians 5:21, though for our sakes God made him to be sin, he knew no sin. This is where the likeness comes in. Though tested in every way that we are, he remained without sin. Hebrews 4:15. Jesus had to face the forces unleashed by sin. But because they were unable to deflect him from his faith in God and from the love that flowed from it, he remained throughout the testing in communion with God. So come back to that very important verse. For God had done what the law, weakened by the flesh, couldn't do. He sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. That's a critically important text. Jesus really shares our sinful flesh, but he doesn't sin. In other words, it's the same flesh. What's unlike about Jesus is that you and I tend to give in to the flesh and sin. Jesus, with the same flesh, he's human like us, same testing, didn't sin. And please remember, because sometimes I've heard sermons that don't take this into consideration and they can, well, anyway, I'm only saying what I hear. See, if you examine your conscience for a minute, and I'll examine mine. Wouldn't this be true of you? It is true of me. So here we are. Are you ready for general confession? No. The sins that I tend to commit, the enticement to sin, comes from the fact that I have sinned. Do you know what I mean? If you taste sin, that taste is itself an enticement, isn't it? To the pleasure of sin or whatever it might be. So whatever direction the sin might take. So when you think of Jesus as being innocent of sin. Jesus was never enticed to sin. It didn't attract him. Just as those who've become saints in certain areas, think of Mother Teresa of Calcutta or something, can you ever imagine her throwing a hand grenade at some people in the street? Like, it's not as if she's really virtuous and resists the temptation. The temptation isn't there for her. Because, and for you, there's a lot of things you're not tempted to. Because of your life, your mother, your father, your history and all that thing. A lot of things I'm not tempted to. We tend to be tempted to do the things we've done that have weakened us and created a habit. Do you get me? Or whatever it might be, of pride or lust or whatever it could be. So you've got to don't think of Jesus as being tempted. In other words, thinking, oh, I'd like to do that. That's not what the Scriptures tells us. He's tested by life. But he didn't give in to it. He remained innocent. And he was tested by Peter, Judas, cross, garden, Pharisees, you know, throw yourself down from the thing, all that. Life is there, and he's really like us, but unlike us. God sent his Son and condemned sin in the flesh because he showed us in the flesh of Jesus, this is a whopping big thing to say, but it's critical, you don't have to sin because you're human. It's possible to be flesh and not sin. That's what Jesus showed us. We say, oh, it's human to err. It's human to sin. It's not human to sin. It's less than human to sin. When we sin, you think of it, but when we sin, we're less than human. We give in to something less than who we are. We go for a pleasure that's more superficial, not our deepest self's yearning. We give away our deepest desires for a superficial desire that goes nowhere. That's what we do when we sin. Jesus never did that. And he showed us something that the saints learned. They might have learned it slowly. Some of them learned it very young and lived incredibly beautiful lives from very young age because they picked this up and they dared not to sin. And because they didn't sin, they didn't sin. And it can be for us too at any time. It's possible not to sin. Not because of who we are, but through the grace of Jesus. So he condemned sin in the flesh and showed sin to be what it really is. Not a natural way of behaving, but something that comes not from me, but from this enticement that's there, which can be resisted through grace. Now, I've said more than Paul said there, but that's the key point, I think. You go back to Paul and check my insights by it, please. Verse 4. So God sent his Son, who condemned sin in the flesh, so that, verse 4, the just requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. But what the law really told us to do, we can now do it. Thou shalt not kill, we don't kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery, we don't kill adultery. We've got the energy now, the spirit to do it. Us who walk not according to the flesh, just as Jesus didn't walk according to the flesh, but we walk according to the Spirit. We get our bearings from the grace, the love, the Spirit of Jesus in us, not our broken, hurt, whatever. For those who live according to the flesh, now this is possible for all of us, set their minds on the things of the flesh, and by flesh he means our human weakness. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death. To set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Let's go back to the Romans. Galatians first here, saying the same thing. So where's your focus? Where's your faith? Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, says Paul to the Galatians, well, let's be guided by the Spirit. Romans 2:7. Those who by patiently doing good seek for glory and honour and immortality, he will give eternal life. Romans 5:21. Just as sin exercised dominion in death, so grace exercises dominion through justification, leading to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And back to Galatians again. If you sow to your own flesh, you'll reap corruption from the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap eternal life from the Spirit. So there's a lot of ifs in there. There's a lot of choices possible. Verse 7. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law. Indeed, it can't. And those who are in the flesh, as distinct from the Spirit, cannot please God. But you, and in the Greek, the you is dramatic, emphatic in the Greek text. Humes, you. And this is the people in Rome. You're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit. Since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to him. And that is very important theologically and quite beautiful, because all the way through the Gospels, if you read it wrongly, you can get it wrong. John says the Spirit hadn't been given yet because Jesus hadn't yet been crucified. Do you remember that text out of John? And some people think, well, what? The Spirit of God's been there since the beginning of creation. The Spirit of God's been there in the prophets. Do you get it? The Spirit that the New Testament talks about isn't a generalized view of God's action in the world. God is working all around the world in everybody. The Spirit that the New Testament talks about is that Spirit of God that is in Jesus. That's the Spirit they're talking about. And that Spirit couldn't be given because Jesus had not yet been glorified on the cross, the hour of glory. He hadn't yet come to perfection. He hadn't yet, his heart wasn't yet reached its full stature. He was growing, learning through suffering all the time in life. Innocently, beautifully, always pure, but always growing till that final self-gift. And that was the culmination of Jesus' life, and the fullness of the Spirit then took him through God's love into the transfigured eternity of which we're all praying for and hoping for. That's the Spirit that was given from the cross and at Pentecost and moment by moment in our life, and poured out, in fact, over the whole world. Because now Jesus, it's an image, but it's got a truth behind, is there at the right hand of the Father, meaning God is working all his power and love now through this full Spirit, human Spirit of Jesus, and that's what's being poured out to every human being conceived into our world. Paul wants us to know it, recognize it, because it's very important, otherwise we can easily be sidetracked. And he wants the mission of the church to go out and out and out and out and tell everyone about it, because you want to know about it. But even if people don't find out about it, it's still happening. And so people can respond to the Spirit without us telling them about it. Of course, you're in the flesh. You're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to him. And now just a few texts for your meditation. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, and he means the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, that has been given to us. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Don't you know you're God's temple? God's Spirit dwells in you, community. Don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God? You're not your own. They're both from 1 Corinthians, this last one, 2 Corinthians. We are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them and walk among them. I'll be their God and they will be my people. And we conclude this first part of chapter 8 in readiness for next week. It's a beautiful conclusion. And notice the if here. It's an if because we've got a choice. God doesn't take the choice away. And that's our beauty of being human, is that we can choose to say yes or no. If Christ is in you, he's not taking it for granted, but if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life. Because of righteousness, right, being wise as to what is right, living a life of love. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit that dwells in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you would live. So the if is an exhortation. Do it, he's saying. It's not necessary. It's not automatic. It's not objective. It's real. It's interpersonal. So put to death the deeds of the body by that Spirit of Christ that's been poured into your hearts. God's giving us this Spirit is what we mean by justification, which is the key term in this whole Roman thing. Justification, made just, made right, made righteous, is a gift from God achieved through the giving of the Spirit of Jesus to us. And with the Spirit of Jesus, we receive Jesus' prayer, Jesus' faith, Jesus' heart, Jesus' insight into God, Jesus' life. I live no longer I, but Christ lives in me. So that's what justification is. We're not justified by faith or by works. We're justified by this enormous, loving gift of God given us while we were still sinners. It's made effective through faith because we're being asked to embrace it, encouraged to embrace it. And if we do embrace it, it'll mean putting to death the deeds of the body, not by our own power, but by the power of Christ's Spirit. And if we don't put to death the deeds of the body, we're not embracing it. So faith is something we do. It's real. The person whose cry is heard in Romans 7 was caught up in the flesh, unable to submit to God's law, unable to please God. Of myself, I can do nothing. Now, another life is possible if we accept it. And that leads us to the rest of chapter 8, which takes us to the most beautiful stuff on everything really in Paul.